endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. I want to remind you again of the prayer request page on the website. Please remember to keep each of these in your prayers. And if anyone has any updates, be sure to let me know. Sorry about last weekend. I've come down with another one of those pesky lung infections, and it just knocks me out. And the coughing is uncontrollable to the point where eventually it pulls every muscle in my body, and it just becomes one giant pain. And it's really frustrating, but we're dealing with it. And I'd love to tell people, you know, the devil did this to me. You know, Satan, I've been attacked by Satan. Maybe I could get some sympathy, which, you know, if I was a church man, I mean, would probably turn into money being sent my way to help fight against the devil. You know, but since Jesus destroyed Satan, the devil, Lucifer, Beelzebub, whatever you want to call it, and we know that this is just something that's just part of living. I mean, people get sick. People get hurt. It's the way it is. You think that's crazy? Think that's crazy that what I said about gaining sympathy by telling people that the devil attacked you and then they'll send you some money? Well, that's how, quote, church operates. You know, people love to talk about what they've seen. Well, you know, I've seen firsthand how the, quote, church operates and how they use their devil to gain sympathy and turn that sympathy into cash. Or since my church deception almost ended almost 40 years ago, I guess today they turn their sympathy into credit card payments, Venmo, Cash App, or whatever else trap that they help to perpetuate to destroy people's individual lives even further. I recall this as if it was yesterday, the, quote, preacher who was trying to raise funds for a larger radio tower. And he was having a little bit of trouble raising the money. So, you know, just like they taught us in, quote, Bible college, with a wink, wink, I mean, make sure your insurance policies are up to date. And, well, you know, if you need a new building, well, a fire works well on the old ones. And friends, yes, I was told that in, quote, Bible college. Back to the tower story. Not enough funds were coming in for the new tower, or maybe they just weren't coming in fast enough. So the, quote, pastor sent his goons out in the middle of the night and cut the guy wires to the existing tower, and it fell. And guess what? I mean, the tower came crashing down, and immediately the, quote, pastor told everyone, Satan has attacked the ministry. Militant homosexuals came in the middle of the night and tore down the tower to silence the ministry. And of course, then the money started pouring in. And then a new, more powerful broadcasting tower was built. And of course, again, you know, no one ever mentioned that the old tower had been fully insured with enough money to rebuild the new tower. I mean, but let's not mention that little tidbit of a detail. And we'll use this whole manufactured lie to fleece more money from the little old widowed grandmothers whose sole source of, quote, income was a minuscule stipend from Social Security. But you know, all it is okay. It's all okay to do this because it's for the ministry. It's all for Jesus. Well, friends, I saw this and similar things over and over and over again when I was playing, quote, church. Quote, churches are businesses, and they're as corrupt, and I dare say they're even more corrupt than most other businesses. And one of the reasons is because most people are so deceived by, quote, church and the, quote, churchmen that they just can't imagine a, quote, pastor doing such things in the name of the ministry. Well, friends, there is no devil. There is no Satan, as in what seemed like, I mean, possibly a supernatural being or a fallen angel from some passages that appear in our Bibles. If this, quote, Satan, this devil, this Lucifer, Beelzebub, I mean, if it was an actual being in some sort in the old covenant world, well, Jesus destroyed it. Jesus Christ destroyed Satan, the devil, in the first century. That was one of the purposes of the Messiah, and Jesus Christ is Messiah King. He did every single thing that he came to do. He left nothing undone. Quickly this morning, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. We'll turn to chapter 1 first. I mean, read the very first verse of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Again, we see, should be clear as crystal, how important was the first century? How important were the days when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, walked on this earth? You know, we better hear the words of Christ. We better yield to the words of Christ. In the old world, God used the words of the prophets. In the first century and beyond, the voice of God was revealed through the words of his Son. Now, skip over to chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, because of this, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And there it is again. In the word therefore, because God spoke in the last days by his Son. Therefore, because of this, Jesus spoke in the last days. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. And friends, if you're speaking to someone, trying to reach them for Christ, and they do not understand that the phrase, the last days, referred to the days where Jesus Christ walked on this earth and God spoke to mankind through him, they will not understand hardly a single word that you say to them. You know, I've been doing this for more than 40 years now, trying to reach people with the gospel, the good news, that there's another King, one Jesus, trying to reach people that they do not have to live a life in bondage to men's little g, quote, governments. They've got a choice of government. And the government of King Jesus is so far superior than to what men have to offer. But if someone does not understand that the last days were the days in which Jesus came in the first century, they will not understand what you're trying to say to them. And I'm telling you, the belief that Jesus Christ fulfilled all the prophecies, every single one of them, he left nothing undone, that is the milk of the word. That is food that little babies, that newborns must have. You can't feed a baby steak. You can't feed a baby a chicken leg. They must start out with milk. Believing that Jesus Christ fulfilled the prophets is the milk of the word. Without that milk, they won't understand the meatier, weightier things of the word of God. As clear as anything ever was in the scripture, the definition of the phrase, the last days, means the days where Jesus walked on this earth. Those were the last days of the old covenant world and the first days of the new covenant world. When you're dealing with someone, trying to reach them for Christ, as soon as you realize that they're a futurist, which is going to be nearly everybody you talk to, bound up with that ungodly lie and deception, well, you would do well to turn the conversation as quickly as possible to trying to help them understand this phrase, the last days. And Hebrews 1:1-2 is a good place to start, because Jesus had spoken to them in the last days. The writer of the book of Hebrews is telling his readers how important it is that they understand this very fundamental, elementary, essential part of their, and now our faith, our system of belief. Now verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? You know, the writer is trying to further emphasize what grave importance it is that we believe and trust the words of Jesus Christ. You know, not getting this right is not just a simple thing. I mean, a whole world of things, a whole world. I mean, there was a whole entire world, the old covenant world. It was created. It had everything ordered in it. Every step of man, every breath of man, every single thing that happened was planned and ordered by God to bring his creation to the days of the first century, where God would remove that old world and the old way of doing things and replace it all with the new covenant world. And failing to understand this, failing to understand that the old world passed away, that it ended, you know, the days of having kings like all the other nations, the days of refusing to have Jesus and his Father as the only rulers of our lives, by continuing with the old world theology that God allowed the nations to walk in their own ways, and by refusing to come out of that theology and into the sole, exclusive government of God, we are neglecting that great salvation offer and are doomed, lost without God in the world. I'm telling you, friends, the doctrine of the, quote, divine right of kings, the doctrine that men are allowed to rule over one another with their own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, it was allowed. It was never right, but it was allowed in the old covenant world so that we in the new covenant world would have an example that we're not to continue living with that false doctrine. It is neglecting so great salvation. It's denying that Jesus Christ was the Messiah King. And it starts with a failure to understand the phrase, the last days. This is no small deal. This is not just a misunderstanding. It's life and death. It's the difference of being in Christ and being lost without God in the world. I don't care how nice and kind and sweet someone is, if they do not understand and believe that the days where Jesus Christ walked this earth in the first century were the last days, then they are lost. Verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Notice that's a question. He was saying, you better do all you can to understand and take heed concerning the words of Christ spoken in the last days. And don't you remember that God bore witness both with signs and wonders and different miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will? Don't you remember this? And for us today, we got to be careful to never add to the words from the last days, from the words of Christ. Then the confirming miracles, signs, and wonders, they were for the last days. They did not continue. There's no need for them to continue. We've got the Word of God. We can read the history of the Old Covenant world. We can read what happened in the last days of the Old World. We can read the words of Christ. We can read the prophets. We can read the Psalms. And we can read about the confirming signs and wonders. That's all we need in order to believe. We have everything we need to have the correct faith, the correct system of belief. Now, watch again, verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. I'm telling you that the world to come, the new covenant world that was soon to come, those people were in the last days of the old world, the old covenant world, and they were coming upon the first days of the world to come. The old covenant world and the new covenant world are dramatically different. Things were done, things were allowed in the old covenant world to teach those in the new covenant world how things are to be done, principally speaking, in the world to come. First and foremost, the days where God allowed the nations to walk in their own ways, that was brought down. God caused that to come crashing down. It was a colossal failure every step of the way in the old covenant world. And it was structured that way in the old world to show us what happens when people refuse the exclusive government of God in their world. But because people do not understand that the old world ended during the first century, they continue living exactly the way people did in the old world, making the same exact mistakes, coming away with the exact same results. It's pure insanity. I mean, we've heard what the world says the definition of insanity is. It's doing something over and over and over and expecting different results each time. Now, Samuel, they have not rejected you. They have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Okay, let them have their king. But tell them their king is going to control every aspect of their lives. Their king is going to tax them like crazy. Their king is going to take the children. Their king is going to take the best things for himself. Their king is going to own them and everything they have. That is as simple and as clearly written as anything there is in the Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 8. Yet today, all we hear about is how wicked the quote government is, how corrupt the quote government is, taxes are out of control, government overreach is out of control. Well, as they say, duh! If you want to deny Jesus Christ, if you want to live in the old covenant world, if you want to have kings like all the other nations, then deny the kingship of Christ and his Father, and you're going to have the exact same results described in 1 Samuel 8. This comes from a failure to understand that God ended the old covenant world. The phrase, the last days, was talking about the first century when Jesus Christ came to put down all rule, all authority, all power, and set up his Father's government, which was the plan from before the world began. The plan of God was to have a people for himself, people that would... Hang on just a minute. I want you to keep your finger right here in Hebrews chapter 2. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8, and let's begin reading in verse 1. This is Hebrews chapter 8 now, and verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is, present tense, set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. What does that mean? It means that the sanctuary of the old covenant world was not the true tabernacle. It was just a picture of the true tabernacle that would be revealed in the new world. Now, there's a lot in that verse. Don't you think about that on your own time a little bit later. Verse 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now... hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I want you to keep your finger here for just a minute and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. I want you to see something that God had instructed the Israelites to do. And this was long before the demand made in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Okay, we're going to see the phrase, or a similar phrase, king like the nations around, king like all the other nations. But I want you to hear the way God said it was supposed to be in the old covenant world. And I want you to remember again that this was supposed to be the old covenant way that that things were supposed to be done. Okay, begin with verse 14. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. Okay, not having an election here, it's whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. This is also repeated similarly again in Deuteronomy 28. The king over Israel in the old covenant world was only supposed to read the laws of God, to learn to fear God and keep only the laws and statutes of God, period. Nothing else. But just like we're reading from Hebrews chapter 8, the old covenant world didn't work. It didn't work because it was a tabernacle built with the hands of men. The kings in old covenant, in the old world Israel, were faulty men, just like the covenant was. The command for success was clearly given to those men. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. But those men were not capable of keeping the kingship of the nation of God the way God said it was supposed to be done. So what did God do? Well, he sent his only begotten son to be the final king of Israel. He sent the only one capable of doing what he said the king of his government was supposed to do. Jesus Christ was sent to be not only King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he was sent to be the last of the kings that God allows for his creation. The days of mere men sitting in the place of an earthly king ended when the old covenant ended. And the old covenant ended in the first century. The first century was the end of the old covenant world and the beginning of the new covenant world. And the new covenant world began with King Jesus taking over the ecclesia of Israel. The ecclesia of Old Covenant Israel was presided over by mere men who were not capable of doing what God said, at least for any extended period of time. Jesus was, though. Jesus was able to do what God required of the kings of Old Covenant Israel. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 8. We were in verse 9. This new covenant was not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Friends, this is the new covenant. And I ask you, is this where we are today? Okay, I'll say, yes, for a few people. Sure, I know a few people who are living as the people of God, people who are living only according to his laws. I know a few. I'm sure there's some out there that I don't know about, but there are some. And where you find those people, you'll also find people that understand the phrase, the last days. Now, where you find people that refuse to come out from among them, people that refuse the exclusive kingship of Christ, people that will fight you tooth and nail to maintain the old world theology of man's little g, quote, governments, you will find people that do not understand the phrase, the last days. And while they're mocking your stand for the exclusive government of God, they'll also be mocking the clear Bible definition of the last days, the new covenant world that was established by Jesus Christ, the taking of the throne of the ecclesia in Israel by Jesus Christ is one where God said, I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, and I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Is this what the new covenant that the, quote, churches teach? Not a chance. I told Jerry this week, and I talk to people all the time about the way I understand the Bible and live. And hardly ever, when I'm talking to someone in the world who genuinely wants to understand why I live the way I do, you know, just pure curiosity, hardly ever do they mock or ridicule me. They may not agree, and that's perfectly fine. But, you know, they never mock, and they never ridicule. In fact, many times they'll even say, wow, I wish I could live that way. And, of course, they could if they just give their life to Christ. I mean, they could live according to his exclusive government. But when I've had conversations with, quote, church people, I have been mocked and ridiculed for trying to get them to understand the exclusive government of God and the kingship of Christ. I just can't tell you how many times through the years. And always, without exception, every single time, it comes down to their belief system that Jesus Christ did not fulfill all the prophecies. Now, verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Been some misunderstanding about this verse. And once again, of course, it's because of the influence of that lie called, quote, church. But I've had many people tell me, and it's weird that they'll point to this verse as a reason not to believe the prophecies had been fulfilled, even though the text clearly says that this is what was in the new covenant. But they've got this belief that because people are in need of being taught today, that means that the prophecies have not been fulfilled. This is talking about the actual time period of the establishment of the new covenant in the first century. For those to whom all these Bible books were written, for those in the first century to whom this was all given, at that time when the new covenant was established, they shall not teach every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. This is again referencing the people of the first century. Turn to John chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 35. Here we have Jesus speaking to those people in the first century. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. This is verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Recall the messages concerning predestination and whosoever will. Once again, very foundational, fundamental in understanding the differences between the old world and the new world. The people that began the new world, every single one of them, were born, raised, and lived in the old world. Their steps were ordered. Their breaths were ordered. Every single thing they did in life was planned before the world began in order to bring about the days of the Messiah, the days of the first century, the last days of the old covenant, and the first days of the new covenant. The first days of the new covenant were built upon people who knew the Lord. Beyond those days, that's a different story. The gospel, the government of God, was immediately under attack. The gospel is from generation to generation. One generation gets it. And if it's not passed on to the next generation, it'll be hidden or driven underground until another generation finds, understands, and obeys the truth. When people have found and they've understood and they've obeyed the truth, then they need to once again teach others the gospel, the faith once delivered to the saints. The gospel of the government of God was delivered one time to mankind, and it necessitated the execution of God's own Son, an occurrence that was to happen one time. It's never happening again. We've been given the truth. We have the gospel. It's been clearly under attack. It's been subverted by that monstrous thing called, quote, church. But we have it, and we're to teach it. Let's finish with Hebrews chapter 8 before we return to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now friends, just like Christ, Christ fulfilled all the prophecies, just like he said. The teachings concerning the new covenant, they've been established. They were established in the first century. They were established in the last days, just like this book says. And that's faith. That's part of the system of belief once delivered to the saints. And we believe because we live by faith and not by sight. All right, back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, is verse 8 true or not? Does verse 8 become an essential part of our faith, an essential part of our belief system? Did God put all things in subjection under the feet of Jesus Christ? Yes, we believe this because the Bible tells us so. Now, the rest of verse 8, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Once again, do we believe what the Bible says? Has everything been put under Jesus Christ at that time in the last days? He left nothing that is not put under him. Is this true? Did God do this or not? Well, we believe, and so did they. But look at the next verse. This is a stumbling block for a lot of people because they still don't understand living by faith and not by sight. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Okay, they did not see it with their eyes at that instant. But does that nullify what God said he did? Of course not. We live by faith. We live by the system of belief that the Word of God teaches. We don't live by sight. If we, and to those to whom this was first written, lived by sight and not by faith, then they'd say, well, because we can't see it, God just must not have put all things under Jesus' feet. And that's exactly what most people say today. And that's because the lost, the unbelieving, which includes about 99% of people still playing church today, now I didn't say 100%, I said 99%, live by what they see instead of by what the Bible teaches. Jesus is King. Jesus is the exclusive King. The government of God came in the first century. That's what the Bible says. And just because the church world mocks and says, where is it? It doesn't make it not exist. Hebrews 2:8 is but one of hundreds of Bible verses that proclaims that Jesus Christ, the all-conquering, reigning King over Israel's ecclesia, is on his throne. And he's ruling over all who will allow his reign in their lives. And whether one person in the world gets it, no person in the world gets it, it doesn't change the fact that God did what he said when he said it. It's the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to conform to his exclusive government right now. He's not a coming king. He's king now. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, the ecclesia, the government of Israel, upon whose throne Jesus is sitting, will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. I'll tell you right now, after everything I've read and seen from the scriptures concerning the earthly kings that presided over the ecclesia in Israel, I don't want any other king than King Jesus. He is the only one that I'll put my trust in. How in this world could anyone who claims to be a follower of God, someone who claims to read the Bible, how they cannot understand the exclusive kingship of God, the exclusive government of God in favor of mere men ruling over them, is just beyond understanding to me. Except for one major thing. When they do not understand the phrase, the last days, they will not understand that the old world way of living with a king like all the other nations, when they don't understand that, they will be blinded from the truth that in the new covenant world, a new and better way was instituted. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Now watch verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. I've been amazed through the years how many times I've shown this passage of scripture to people, and they refuse to believe that Jesus destroyed whatever this thing called, quote, the devil is. I mean, it doesn't matter that the clear context of the verse is that Jesus, through his own death, burial, and resurrection, destroyed the one who had been given the power of death in the old covenant world, quote, the devil. It doesn't matter that the emphasis is on the fact that by Jesus dying and then resurrecting from the dead, his actions by the power of his Father destroyed death. Oh my goodness, we'd never believe that Jesus destroyed death. I mean, look around you. Death is everywhere. And again, we live by faith, not by sight. Jesus destroyed death. Jesus destroyed that thing called the, quote, devil. That's what the Bible says. Oh no, that's in the future. That's not for now. Once again, this comes about from a failure to understand the passing of the old covenant world and the establishing of the new. And when did this occur? In the last days. And when did the last days occur? Hebrews 1, 1 through 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The futurist, the one who battles hardest against the present day government of God, must have his, quote, devil still in existence. Why? Because they've got this false understanding that in the world they live in, that God, yes, God himself, has empowered this thing called the, quote, devil to rule over the world. And it's supposed to be this way until, quote, Jesus comes again. How convenient. I mean, God himself has empowered some mythical, mystical, supernatural being to rule over his creation? That's incredible. I mean, God had a choice between his Son Jesus ruling or some devil reigning, and God chose the devil for his new covenant world? Well, friends, that's all, quote, church. That's church baloney. It's all a fabrication of a bunch of religious or ridiculous fairy tales. Because these people do not know Jesus Christ. They've never known Jesus Christ. And the very best they can get from the Bible is a shallow, baseless head knowledge of the Bible that comes back with talking actual slithering snakes, ghosts, demons, goblins, and devils. Friends, God did not send his only begotten Son to this earth to be king and then turn right back around and give it to some devil to run it. Verse 14 again. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Then I'm sure you've probably heard the same thing that I have for about 40 years now. Aha! It's in the word might. He might destroy. I mean, see, that didn't say he did destroy. It says he might destroy him. Well, again, there's how the deception of futurism is so fatal. I want you to listen to how Mr. Tyndale translated this verse. For as much then as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part with them for to put down through death him that had lordship over death, that is to say, the devil. Listen to Mr. Wycliffe. Therefore, for children commune to flesh and blood, and he also took part of the same, that by death he should destroy him that had the lordship of death, that is to say, the devil, that he should deliver them by that dread of death, by all life were bound to servage. In the KJV, the word might in these two verses does not mean it didn't happen or it may happen at some point in time in the future. To say that Jesus did not do what these verses say he did is to deny that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. It is a denial that Jesus Christ came in the flesh to do the work of the Messiah. And the Messiah put down all enemies. He put all enemies under his feet. He put all authority, all power, all rule under his feet. Let's turn to Romans chapter 16. I know we've seen this before, but let's just refresh for just a minute. I want you to begin in verse 17. To the Christians living in and around Rome in the first century. Well, I've done it again. Before I read that, I want you to turn to chapter 1. We will read verses 1 through 8. Paul to the Christians living at Rome in the first century. And then we'll get to Romans chapter 16. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Just amazing how so many people have read this verse through the years and similar verses and failed to find the value in the phrase concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's clear who the one who is supreme in authority is. It wasn't Caesar. It was Jesus Christ. It wasn't Caesar. It was Jesus Christ. He was the one who was their Lord in Rome. The quote church, the church world just so willy-nilly throws that word Lord around. And they think Christ is his last name. And this is Jesus Christ the King, the one who took over the throne of the Ecclesia of Israel, and he is Lord, one who is supreme in authority, the one who God put Caesar under his feet. This is what these Christians knew, and that's what they understood. Unlike the phony, lying, deceiving, quote, churchmen of today, who claim to raise the dead and regrow toes, okay, these people actually witnessed the arrest, the trial, the sentencing, the beating, and then the execution of Christ. And then they saw him raised from the dead, victoriously defeating the Jews, the Romans, Pilate, Caesar, all of them that had a hand in his execution. When you see someone actually rise from the dead and declare to you that they are king and that they put down all rule and all of power and all authority, then you believe it and you live it. Which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Okay, once again, this is because he was the promised seed of David, which was the heir to the throne of the ecclesia in Israel. He was the king. And all of this makes Romans 13 such a no-brainer. It's talking about the government of God. No possible way is Romans 13 telling people to deny the kingship of the risen Lord and obey the one who executed the king. How utterly ridiculous. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you're also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ, through the King, for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Your belief system is spoken of throughout the whole world. Declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. My goodness, what does that mean? It means exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, when he flatly declared, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power means all power. No one else has any. Jesus took it all back. Any temporal power that anyone else had in the old covenant world, Jesus took it all back. The days where God allowed the nations to walk in their own ways was over. And friends, the futurist doesn't understand this. The futurist thinks someday beyond the rainbow, some Jesus will return to this earth again to finish something he left undone. That's blasphemy. It's a denial that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And I'm telling you that those who believe and teach such things are not in Christ. They're not of God. Okay, now back to Romans chapter 20 and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now, we're absolutely to teach and preach the gospel of the government of God. But friends, when you encounter those that cause division and are offensive to the clear doctrine, the faith, the system of belief as found in the Word of God, those people are to be marked. This passage even goes so far as to say they're to be avoided. Okay, we also need to distinguish between those that simply don't believe because they just don't get it. I mean, those that are still seeking, those that want to learn, those that want to find truth, we need to distinguish between those and then the ones who purposely cause division and are an offense to the finished work of our King. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Who's your king? Who do you serve? Whose laws do you obey? Whose government are you a citizen of? Friends, that's what serve means, serving the king, serving the government. Have you not heard of people who refer to those who administer men's little g quote governments? They call it service. The ones whose laws you believe in, the ones whose laws you obey, that's who you serve. Those in men's little g quote governments, whether they're the actual cops and judges and persecutors and quote lawmakers, and those who believe in those systems, that's who they are serving. And they're not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, our supreme in authority, Jesus, the anointed king. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now take what you just saw from Hebrews chapter 2, that through his death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and combine that with these words in Romans 16:20, and you've got two witnesses. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. This is spoken to the Christians living at Rome in the first century. To bruise means to crush completely. Strong's Dictionary says to crush completely, to shatter, literally or figuratively, to break in pieces, broken to shivers. Bruise. Mr. Thayer defines it this way. To break in pieces, shiver, to tread down, to put Satan underfoot, and as a conqueror, to trample on him, to tear one's body and shatters one's strength, passive to suffer extreme sorrow and be, as it were, crushed. The text says this was going to be done under the feet of the Christians living at Rome, and if that's not enough, it says it would be done shortly. The scriptures harmonize beautifully when futurism is destroyed. All of this means that Christ ended the days where God allowed men to have their own, quote, governments ruled by mere men. There's only one king, one potentate, one ruler, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's no room for any more. There's no room for anyone else. God promised David that there would never be someone failing to rule on his throne, and that promise was finally fully instituted forevermore when King Jesus took the throne of the ecclesia of Israel, and he is the reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And whether people see it, whether they acknowledge it or not, that's the way it is. And for those who claim to be followers of Christ, we better be living that way. In my adult life, nearly 40 years, says my mother, I've actually encountered maybe four people who were living according to the exclusive government of God, but did not understand fulfilled Bible prophecy. And I'll tell you this, as soon as they were presented with the scriptures that proved that Jesus Christ fulfilled all the prophecies, it was almost instantaneous that they got it. But this is rare. I mean, like I said, three, maybe four futurists have I come across that were living the exclusive government of God. The futurists typically cannot see it. They don't understand the last days. They don't understand phrases such as the end of the world. And unless or until they do, it's going to be very difficult. It's going to be a very difficult thing to persuade them of the things that we see so clearly from the scripture. And I would never try to discourage any of you from trying to reach people with the message of come out from among them and be separate. That's what I've been preaching myself for 40 years now. But what I'm telling you this morning is when you hit a wall with someone in your discussion, you need to understand that you might have to start over again and work on tearing down the lie of futurism. Futurism is the biggest stumbling block to understanding. In closing, I want to go over another passage of scripture that I like to use when dealing with someone who's blinded by futurism. I mean, this morning we looked at just one passage dealing with the phrase, the last days. In our remaining time left this morning, I want us to again look at the phrase, the end of the world. It goes hand in hand with the last days. Because what I'm telling you is this, if someone doesn't understand the last days, the end of the world, then they cannot understand the rest of the Bible. The phrases, the last days and the end of the world, are milk of the word. It's the first food. I mean, if we don't have that first food, I don't care if someone's 60 years old. I mean, they've got to go back and get the first food. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 9. When I deal with a futurist, this is one of the first places that I go to. If I believe that they've got some head knowledge of the Bible already, particularly. And let's begin in verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. Now watch this. This is huge. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This verse of Scripture's got a time stamp on it. This verse of Scripture dates everything the passage is talking about. And the passage is clearly talking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And when does it say it happened? But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. His sacrifice took place in the end of the world. When I'm talking to a futurist and wanting to get the conversation to the government of God, if they don't get it, and many times, most times, at some point in the conversation, they'll be the ones to say that the government of God is not for now. It's for the future, someday. You know, someday when Jesus will come back, you know, God's going to destroy the world and he's going to build a new one, and that's all at the end of the world. So I asked them, has the end of the world taken place? And they will always say, no, of course not. Then we go to this passage of Scripture and we prove beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus gave himself as the sacrifice in the end of the world. If someone tells you the end of the world has not taken place, it is a denial that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And you can full well forget about them coming out of man's little g, quote, governments. Men's little g governments are their God. That is who they serve. And they will not, they cannot even begin to understand the meat of the Word of God until they understand the milk. And that is that Jesus died in the end of the world. And if they say that the end of the world has not taken place, then Jesus Christ was not the Messiah. Now, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Okay, now watch this. When I was playing, quote, church so many years ago, if I had to guess what word or phrase that was mentioned more than any other phrase or word in those, quote, churches, I mean, except for the words devil or Satan, I mean, which were mentioned so many times you couldn't count them, but the phrase, quote, the second coming would probably be the most heard phrase in the, quote, churches that I was a part of. That phrase, the second coming, is found absolutely nowhere, zero, no times ever is that phrase found in our Bibles. But right here in Hebrews 28 is the basis for where, in their infinite head knowledge of the Bible, they derive the phrase, the second coming. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Friends, there's only one generation of people that could ever have seen him a second time. And that's the people who were living the first time he came. the second coming of Jesus Christ, if you believe the Bible, could have only been witnessed by those who saw him the first time. So right here in Hebrews 9, 24 through 28, there's a double power punch to destroy futurism. When you encounter someone that is at least willing to have a conversation with you concerning the Bible, I believe, at least in my own life, I have seen more success when getting back to the milk of the word, which is that Jesus fulfilled the prophets. Has the end of the world taken place? Absolutely. But we still see it. Absolutely. But we live by faith, not by sight. Because the end of the world does not mean the end of the grass, the trees, the sky. The phrase means the end of the old covenant world. If we can make people take a closer look at what that phrase means, and they begin to see the error in their faith, in their system of belief, then when they yield to the power of the Word of God in this truth, their eyes might begin to open and their understanding might be open to them. And again, if all a man wants to teach or preach is come out from among them and be separate, I would never discourage that message. But what I'm saying is that if you are in a conversation with someone concerning the government of God and they're not seeing it, not even a glimpse of it, you should consider starting at the very basic understanding of the milk of the word.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.